All right, we've been spending time this last month looking at the 72, these 36 pairs of two that Jesus sent out to tell people the kingdom of God is near and to heal the sick. Now, we've learned that we are the 72 in the 21st century. We're called to go out in mission and service to speak the reality of Jesus with our words and with our actions. We do it by having faith first. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. We go fearlessly and boldly, knowing there are wolves and bears, there's crushing pressure out there, but we go in earnest prayers. We go together, never giving up, showing the world what it means to follow Christ. Now, on this back-to-school Sunday, I couldn't help but think about my own back-to-school experiences. Here I am on the first day of kindergarten. This is a Dorothy Moses portable in 1986. Apparently in 1986, we were also dealing with overcrowding in schools. I'm rocking the really cool blue bag, apparently. I guess in 1986, I also decided on my hairstyle. Just keep that rocking. I showed my daughter this picture, and her first response was, "Wow, you had a lot more black hair then." Yeah, that's fair. And when I think back to memories of school, I remember quite a few things in the classroom, but so many of my memories are with friends, playing Superman on the merry-go-round, trying to make it go fast enough so that you could spin your friend who's hanging off the one side of the merry-go-round onto the gravel. Kids, you can blame my generation for the fact you don't have merry-go-rounds. We would spend time on the swings. We would be convinced that we can make the swing go over the top of the bar. You can't convince an elementary school student that's impossible. Physics makes it impossible unless you've got a rocket boost, but don't tell them that because they know they can get over the bar. Also, I want to give credit to the genius who added a simple steering wheel onto a playground set, because that playground set was an airship, a pirate ship, I mean, you name it, absolute genius, whoever put that steering wheel on there. So many of my school memories are time with friends, and friends get no less important as we're older. Now today, we're going to look at the 72 and see how Jesus prepped them for spiritual friendships. I don't think we often believe making friends is a spiritual activity, but it absolutely is. We get to know somebody else's likes, dislikes, their hobbies, their habits, their dreams. As Christians, we want to know where they're at with Jesus. Do they have a church home? Are we going to be the ones that send them down this path that leads them to Christ? A spiritual friendship is absolutely the foundation for a healthy marriage. We get to know how each other tick. We gradually get invested emotionally in each other's lives. When we have a good day, they have a good day. When we have a bad day, they have a bad day. When we hurt, they hurt. After time, a spiritual friendship grows into an emotional connection that leads to a physical one, ideally in marriage. A spiritual friendship is key to a good marriage. Those are the kind of relationships that have the distance to last through everything that the world throws at you. So let's see how the 72 made spiritual friendships and what we can learn from them this morning. We are in Luke 10 today. You can follow along in your Bibles if you'd like to. Luke is in the back quarter of your Bible, and if you've got your Bible app, punch Luke 10. We're going to start in verse 4 today. Jesus told the 72, "Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. Don't stop to greet anybody on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, 'May God's peace be on this house.' If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now." The 72 make an impact through hospitality, food, and spiritual friendships. Now, one of our values here at Legacy is radical hospitality. We want everybody who comes through our doors to feel warmly welcome, to be in a position when they're in this space, they can hear God challenge them, to encourage them to grow in faith. In our own lives, we want to welcome everybody that comes into our presence because they might just need to be encouraged. They might just need to be prayed for, and we're the ones that God is calling to do that. The 72 would enter a person's home, accept the hospitality how it is, and build a spiritual friendship with them. Now, just for the kids and the kids at heart today, Fluttershy decided to extend radical hospitality to an enemy, a villain named Discord. Her friends really didn't buy that this villain had changed his colors, but radical hospitality, Fluttershy believed, would change him. Watch this.
Maybe horrible, but that doesn't mean we have to act the same way. We should at least try to be hospitable. You don't mind giving up your favorite spot on the couch, do you, Angel Bunny? Oh, I'm sorry about Angel. Are you all right?
Oh, yes. Thank you, Fluttershy, for your concern. If only your pony friends could be as considerate.
Don't listen to him, Fluttershy. He's just trying to drive a wedge between us like he always does.
Now, why in the world would I ever try to do a thing like that?
So we can't unite and use the elements of harmony against you. That's why.
I never thought of that.
You big liar.
Now, look who's a liar. Anyone can plainly see that I'm not big at all. Oops. There. All better.
I can't watch.
We'll be outside.
You sure you're okay with this?
I know it's not gonna be easy, but Princess Celestia's counting on me. And I think I actually know what to do.
You do?
I think the key is to befriend him. Being kind to him and letting him be my house guest is probably the best way to do that.
And you really think that'll work?
I think it's worth a try.
Okay, but if you need us, all you need to do is whisper help, and we'll be back here with our elements. So watch that goat-legged step of yours, pal!
What? Look at me. I'm practically reformed already.
She's really all right with him staying there?
That's what she said.
Never underestimate the power of radical hospitality. Discord is changed. Fluttershy is right. He actually becomes not a best friend, but less of a villain. Now, in a moment, you're going to see just how much hospitality has shaped us in our lives and our practices as the church, as Christians. Now, when Jesus sends out the 72, he tells them to accept hospitality when they get there, but he actually breaks the hospitality rule to get them out into the world. In our scripture, Jesus tells them, don't stop to greet anybody on the road. Now, in the ancient world, it was expected of you, as you passed by somebody on the road, you were supposed to greet them. That's how it worked. But Jesus said, no, it's too important for you to preach the word, to heal the sick. Break this hospitality rule. You don't have time to greet people on the road. You don't have the luxury. Go out and make spiritual friendships. It was offensive to withhold a greeting, and Jesus said, it's okay, because the work you've got to do is more important. Jesus had them break this hospitality rule because it was so incredibly important to tell people the kingdom of God is near and to heal the sick. It is highly valued to build these spiritual friendships. Now, the 72 went to people in their homes. Notice he did not tell them to set up shop on the street corner or downtown with a bullhorn, speaking to anybody who was listening. When Vicky and I lived in Kentucky, there was a guy every weekend who would set up downtown with a little sound system and a guitar, telling everybody they were sinners going to hell. And there was typically nobody present. Not sure how effective that was. I'm guessing not much. When we're walking into the homes of our friends, we find ourselves sharing in each other's lives the hobbies, the board games, the video games, Fortnite, and Ticket to Ride, and learning the stories that make us who we are. It seems much more effective to me than a bullhorn on a street corner. Now, for centuries, the Christian tradition of hospitality, it has been how we, the people in the church, have cared for the most vulnerable in our society. Hospitality was the key means by which the church met the physical needs for those needing food and shelter and protection. Hospitality recognizes the common worth and shared humanity of every person. As the church placed a priority on making people feel welcome and caring for their needs, the result, the fruit of that, has been the church growing in numbers. In the first few centuries, the church grew exponentially due to compassionate and radical hospitality. One example, many plagues broke out in the first couple centuries, and an entire population would leave the city because you don't want to get sick. And they'd leave the sick behind to care for themselves or just to die. That is, everybody would leave the town except for one group of people. the Christians. So they would remain behind, they'd care for the sick, and which in many cases simply involved washing hands, basic sanitation practices, and not drinking contaminated water. They'd bring these folks back to health. Once they were well, these people would ask, why did you stay behind for people you did not know? Then the Christians would share about God, they'd share about who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing in their lives. Many of those people that were now healed would follow Jesus because of the very tangible act of hospitality, this very tangible act of love that they received. Radical hospitality has been at the core of how we serve and how we share the good news of Jesus from the beginning. Building spiritual friendships involves welcoming each other into our homes, seeking to follow in the footsteps of the 72, meeting physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. We invite people into our homes, and we accept invitations of people's homes that we're invited into. Developing relationships, it takes time. We don't go door to door inviting ourselves into people's homes or bothering them on the weekends when they don't want to be bothered. How many of you, whenever the doorbell rings, you get immediately upset that somebody has pushed your doorbell because I'm at home and I don't want to be bothered? It is amazing how much of a shift that has been from generations prior. We don't want to be bothered when we're at home. Times have changed. We build new friendships, invite people into our homes, and we let relationships grow naturally and organically to the place where we can ask authentically, this is what I think about Jesus. What do you think? Your takeaway from the message today might be to finally ask that person who looks like they need a friend, the family from school who could use a break, the couple you run into at the grocery store who needs some friends, to invite those people to your place for a meal. You've wanted to do it, you've been meaning to do it. It's not a stretch to say the Holy Spirit's been telling you to do it and you just haven't. Act today. Send a text, make a call, set a date to start a new spiritual friendship. In addition to radical hospitality, to share the good news about Jesus, the 72 also engaged in one of my favorite pastimes, food. Now we read in our passage, stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. In Luke's gospel, hospitality is such a prominent player. Scholars say it's another character in the story. Many of Jesus's greatest moments of outreach and teaching happen, and food is there during a meal. Here's just a quick couple. Later, Levi, and Levi we know is the other name for Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew the tax collector, also known as Levi. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. And a different passage. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes food. I'm pro that. And next, as they sat down, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. One of our most holy practices, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, also includes food. Food is central to the lives of the 72, to Jesus' ministry, and all of our lives as human beings. Len Sweet, an author and theologian, was once challenged to summarize the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, in 6 sentences, 3 sentences each. Here's what he did with the Old Testament. The Old Testament in 3 sentences. They tried to kill us. We survived. Let's eat. That's pretty good. The New Testament. I love you. I forgive you. Let's eat. Which is also a great intro to Holy Communion, which we'll have next week together. There's a different author that provides one of the best definitions of the gospel. When we talk about what is the gospel, what is the good news that Jesus came to deliver, this author put it like this. Jesus ate good food with bad people. This was so accurate that in Jesus' day, a popular phrase rose up to describe what Jesus was doing. Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. Jesus' life revolved around the table. He was killed for the stories he told and the people he hung around with around the table. Our faith is built on this table. early Christian worship centered around a meal, around food, the Last Supper, and the post-resurrection meal Jesus shares with his disciples. The infant Jesus lays in a manger where animals were fed. There was a table at the stable. Your pun for the morning. At the very beginning of the post-resurrection appearances, he suddenly appears in front of his disciples and he asks them, basically, do you have anything to eat? Food is central to our faith, central to our work in following after the 72, and central to the identity of our families. We need to reclaim the table and the place of food in our faith and in our homes. We are eating out more and more and cooking less and less, knowing full well that whenever we eat out, it is less healthy for us. 1 in 4 of us eat out at least one fast food meal every single day. U.S. households on average spend the same on fast food as we spend on groceries. Let that sink in for a minute. We spend the same on fast food as we do on groceries. In 1955, the average time you would sit around the table, not prepping the meal, just sitting around the table, was 90 minutes. That's the length of a movie. Today, we sit around the table less than 12 minutes. And that's when we actually have a meal together as a family, which for most families is less than 5 days a week. So your takeaway from the message today might be to reclaim food in your life. Eat one more home-cooked meal at home this week. Eat out one time less. Spend just a few more minutes together before you go into your corners at home for the night. You don't have to go the full 90 minutes. Your family might blow apart if you do that, going from 12. But spend a few minutes more to see what God's been up to in the lives of your spouse and your children, who you're living with, and your friends and your family. Food was central to Jesus' ministry, central to the 72. It should be central to our lives as well. Now, John Teeter, the author of The Power of the 72, where we took inspiration from this series, puts it like this. It is not an over-exaggeration to say you can change someone's eternal destiny by having dinner with them. It is not an exaggeration to say that you can change someone's eternal destiny by having dinner with them. We all have to eat, regardless of our age, socioeconomic status, politics, or theological background. At the table, every person's value and dignity and worth are affirmed. In many Asian cultures, the family dinner table is a circle, and that circle emphasizes their shared life together, the equal value of all people, no matter the person's status, gender, or age. As we sit down for meals together, as we follow the 72, Teeter suggests we build 7 practices of spiritual detectives, 7 habits of spiritual detectives, people that are serious about listening to the Holy Spirit and responding when the Holy Spirit wants us to ask somebody where they are at with Jesus. So in order to do this, we need to meet new people. So his first habit of spiritual detectives is to leave the office. Not all of us have office jobs. Some of us have day jobs where we meet new people constantly. We're always meeting new folks. But for me, as a pastor at Legacy, I can get pretty insulated because of all of the work that has to be done around here. For me, it might mean moving some of my office hours off-site for a part of a day once a week to give new relationships a chance to grow. For you, it might mean simply turning on your spiritual ears as you meet new people, going into new connections, saying, okay, Holy Spirit, let's see what you want to do with this encounter. Being open to the chance that you might be asked to investigate another person's connection with Jesus. Paul, the great church planter, he made time to hang out where people naturally gather. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down and we spoke with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. In Paul's day, it was the riverbank. That's where people were gathering in this city. For us, you'd insert into that passage the coffee shop, the restaurant, the bar, Target, wherever people are gathering. Paul took the time to let relationships grow naturally. 2, put it on the calendar. Now, this does not necessarily mean that every Friday we're going to hang out at the coffee shop and see what the Spirit does. For some of us, we absolutely do that. Austin Link, our missionary from Legacy, when he is back here, he puts it on the calendar. He sets out specific time. He goes into public places to hang out to see what God is doing. Austin is gifted in evangelism, and he loves to meet new people. For me, my blood pressure just goes up talking about that because that is not my primary spiritual gift. For us, it might mean that when we go out, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to school, when we go to the concert, the work party, your spiritual radar goes up and you're sensitive to the interactions that you have. No longer do you see a random encounter with a person dealing with an illness in the produce aisle, but an opportunity to speak care and hope and love to someone next to the peaches that look a little too ripe. We don't need to do the extraordinary to impact people for Jesus, just out of the ordinary. And praying for somebody next to the peaches is out of the ordinary. Third, go in twos. When Austin is back here, he goes with a friend or a couple other folks to hang out at a coffee shop or somewhere and encourages each other to try to strike up conversations with other people, new places to meet new people. The 72 model that for us. They go in twos, and whether here it's to a coffee shop or a block party or a mall, we go in two for accountability and learning and encouragement. You give each other feedback as you chat with new people. Four, have confidence. Now, you don't need to know all the finer points of theology to share and ask a person honestly, this is what I think about Jesus. What do you think? When Paul, the church planter, was on trial, he told King Felix, he told the entire Roman court, I wish you all were like me. And I don't think that was a prideful statement, but it was one of confidence. He knew his faith was in Jesus, and he wished all his other folks had faith in Christ also. I think if Paul walked into a coffee shop or a mall, he'd be overflowing with confidence and with concern towards people in need of a Savior. As we enter conversations with new people, as spiritual relationships start to grow, be honest about what you don't know. Be passionate about what you do. I don't know the answer to that question, but I can tell you that this is what Jesus has done in my life. What do you think? Five, assume people are open. Yes, we live in a time when Christianity is on the decline in the U.S., but spiritual matters are still high. Plus, we know God has been working the lives of our friends long before we meet them. Look for clues for people that you should be talking to, people that are in need of hope in your circles, people that are searching for meaning and purpose and impact in your life. The Spirit might just be wanting you to start a friendship with them. Six, the art of small talk. We learn how to do this as we get older, to speak to each other. What are the connection points? What are the things that we share in common with somebody we meet for the first time? Current events and movies and sports and fishing and hunting, you name it. You can learn this skill the next time you watch your waiter or your waitress or your barista the next time you're out on the town. On Monday, our preaching planning team, we mapped out our sermons for 2019 and we took a break for lunch and we had a fantastic waitress at the restaurant we were at. It helps that all of your preachers are talkers and so we're getting things going and chatting. But learn the art of building connections. Watch your waitress and waiter and barista the next time you go out. Last, the final habit Teeter recommends of spiritual detectives is to actually ask detective questions. Now, as relationships grow, as trust builds, we earn the right to ask these questions of each other. In my communication studies in college, we would call these level 2 or level 3 questions. Level 1 is really small talk, surfacey stuff. But as we get to know each other, we can ask deeper questions of one another. You might ask, I really don't know much about your spiritual background. Did you ever go to church? Do you believe in God? If we assume correctly, God is already working in people's lives, you might just be amazed at what God is doing in them and around this person. And then we listen for the response. Now the 72 reached out in word, in preaching the kingdom of God is near. And indeed, they healed the sick. The 72 accepted hospitality and food, and they were hospitable in return. Christianity has been growing for 2,000 years on two very simple practices, food and hospitality. We're called to open our eyes to the possibility of our friendships moving from the secular to the sacred, to us asking the questions of, what do you think about Jesus? The 72 reached out in word and deed through hospitality, through food, and through spiritual friendships. So your takeaway today might be to ask your family or friend what they think about Jesus, to honestly share what you think about him. It might be changing some work habits, daily routines, so that you can run into new people once this week. Or just simply being more spiritually open to what God's already doing in the places you're already moving. A next step in a spiritual friendship might be to invite them with you to worship or a class or life group or a service project. Make one small change this week, and that change could very well lead to changing the eternal destiny of somebody that you meet and changing the present life of your family and your friends. May we go with the power of hospitality, the power of food, and the power of spiritual friendships to draw people to Jesus in all that we do. Let us pray together. God, it is absolutely incredible how such simple acts of hospitality and of sharing a meal together can absolutely transform a person's life. So open us up to the movement of your Holy Spirit, as in all of our encounters this week, at home, at work, at school, may we treat people warmly so they know they're loved and a relationship can begin that just might point them in the direction of your Son. It is in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.